And the subject tonight is the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And I'm turning this evening to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke, the first chapter. And I want to read beginning at verse 26. Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, not above women, among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Our subject tonight is the Holy Spirit and Jesus, and you probably are wondering, maybe scratching yourself to see whether this is Christmas or not. For I have read you tonight the passage of Scripture that we ordinarily are here read so many times during the Christmas season. But after all, you will recall at Christmas time I brought a message on the subject. It was Christmas when Jesus was raised from the dead. And now I'm just now getting round to a Christmas sermon. And I'm sure that many of you feel that I ought to get out my B-A-I-K button. And I'm sure you know by now what the B-A-I-K button is. A fellow appeared several years ago with a button on it, and he had written on it these letters, B-A-I-K. And a friend of his says, Well, you know, I never seen that before. He says, I've seen quite a few of these organizations that have initials, but I never saw that before. Said, by the way, what is the name of that organization? Well, he says the initials mean, Boy, am I confused. And the fellow says, Well, you made a big mistake. You do not spell confused with a K. You spell it with a C. And this fellow said, Well, you don't know how confused I am. And tonight, my friend, it may look as if I am really confused by taking a Christmas subject as we have this evening to start with, but we won't stop with that. But it is time that we are getting to a Christmas sermon. And this may be a little late, but we're going to begin on that note this evening for the very simple reason that one of the primary, if not the primary work of the Holy Spirit in connection with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ was the conception of his humanity, the conception of the humanity of Jesus. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ on the human plane in his humanity was by the Holy Spirit. And I have chosen the words that I'm using tonight very carefully, and I hope that you notice the way that we have put it. We'll explain what we mean in just a moment. But the dominance of the Holy Spirit in the earthly life of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you please, all the way from the cradle to the grave is amazing. In fact, it's startling when you begin to lift out these passages and see what a dominant part the Holy Spirit of God played all the way from the cradle to the grave. We today are hearing a great deal about the program of our government that's going to take care of us all the way from the cradle to the grave. Well, may I say to you that the Holy Spirit of God was with the Lord Jesus Christ all the way from the cradle to the grave. Now, there's a great mystery about the virgin birth of Christ. And you say, well, I have just always accepted it and passed on from there. Let me raise with you tonight several questions, and maybe we'll be able to answer them to your satisfaction. One of the questions is this: was the humanity of the Lord Jesus a product of generation or creation? Was the body of the Lord Jesus a product of generation or creation? Now, I have a notion that that's a question that may never have crossed your mind before. Another question is this: was Adam's sin imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth? Was the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, was it sinless or was it sanctified? And I dare say tonight that there are folk that said, well, I never approached this subject from that viewpoint. May I say to you that we need tonight to look at the operation of the Holy Spirit in the creation, and I use that term advisedly, of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I turn tonight and have read to you Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke uses more medical terms than Hippocrates, the founder of medicine. He was a medical doctor of that day. He is a man that probably was a Greek, although I personally cannot accept it, and yet I recognize there is evidence in that line. He certainly knew Greek culture, Greek art, Greek literature, and he knew Greek science of that day. This man, when he wrote more in detail, and as a doctor would write, unabashed and unashamed, about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to listen now to a medical doctor's report on the birth of the Lord Jesus. "And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." That is a statement tonight that is beyond human understanding. I do not believe that we can understand that statement. We can, I believe, accept it. Now, Matthew confirms that statement of Dr. Luke. You turn over to the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and you'll find Matthew telling of the appearance of the angel to Joseph. Verse 20, "But while he," that is Joseph, "thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And then back to verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." That is, this is the way that it happened. "When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." I want to repeat something that I say each year at Christmas time on the radio, because we have in Southern California an outstanding liberal preacher whom I respect. I respect him a great deal more than I do some fundamentalists. Because this man is entirely out in the open and is honest, at least in his statements. He holds back nothing. He denies the virgin birth. And I affirm it. And there are folk in this area that listen to his program. They listen to mine. They send him questions. And then they send me questions. And someone was telling me this year, they said, I can just see the seesawing back and forth. Well, I never listened to him, so I do not know a thing about it. But I do say this tonight. The one thing that I object to on the part of the liberal, I do not expect him to believe the virgin birth. No man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. That's the statement of the Word of God. And you cannot believe the virgin birth till he becomes your Savior. Now, when you become his child by the new birth, then you can accept it. Until then, I don't expect any man to. The thing I object to is this. For anyone to say that the Word of God does not teach the virgin birth. The Word of God is so clear that no one can miss this. That he was born, his humanity was conceived now by the Holy Ghost. Now will you notice as we move along, the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ was supernatural. The birth of Christ in Bethlehem was normal and natural. I wonder if we get that. So often today, we hear people emphasizing the virgin birth in Bethlehem. May I say to you, the miracle took place in Nazareth. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. His birth, 9 months later, was, may I say to you, it was natural and normal as any other child. And the Word of God makes that clear. And that's where we need to be clear today in our thinking. Now, the conception of the Lord Jesus was different in this. He was a creation of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Just as the Holy Spirit, we saw at the beginning, brooded over that creation that was marred and ruined, and he brought something new. Just as he moves into the heart of a darkened, lost sinner today and brings life and light, thus he moved in the womb of the Virgin Mary and conceived there the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that humanity, if you please, was holy, was sinless humanity. A human soul was conceived. A human spirit was conceived because he was not a monstrosity. He was perfectly human. But at the same time that you say that, my beloved, you also have to say that he was God. He was perfectly human. And he was not any less God because he was man. And he was not any more man because he was God. He was a perfect man. He had a human body, a human soul, and a human spirit. That was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now someone is going to say, explain that. May I say to you that the Word of God tells of four definite, separate, and different creations. You have, first of all, and that is in reference to man. The way God got him in the world at first, God created man. And as we suggested last Sunday morning, that was the work of the Holy Spirit, of taking out of the dust of the ground that which was already made. A man said to me on a college campus, he said, you know, man's been on this earth several 100,000 years. I said, I agree with you. He said, I didn't think you agreed with me, that you believed in the Genesis account. I said, I do. But I said, the dirt out of which he was made was here a long time. And you believe that it evolved. I don't. I think that the Holy Spirit of God reached in and took the dirt, and into that, we are told, breathed. And that's the way Adam came into existence. There has been no other man made like Adam. He's unique. That was one way God had. Then God got woman in the world, by taking a rib out of the side of Adam. And may I say to you, as a friend of mine said, who's a preacher, said the Lord should have done better with the woman. He practiced with the man. And when he came along and made the woman, she was much better than the man, because he saw his mistakes that he'd made with man, and he corrected them in the woman. That's the reason you women are so much better looking than we men are. But may I say to you, that was a unique operation. A man actually was the one that produced the woman, for out of his side there was taken a rib, and there's never been another like that. Beginning at that time, God used natural reproduction. We call it natural because one's born every minute. And these folk back up here that have just become an aunt and an uncle, here comes another little girl into the world today, you see. And we say because we see it, but I challenge tonight any person to explain the natural birth. We see it, but you explain it. I've been reading an article this week. They think today that they're going to get at the source of life. But the difficulty is that how can one of those little bitty fellas have in him all of the characteristics of the father? Have in him the teeth, the eyes, the color of the eyes, the hair or the absence of hair, whatever it is, and have even the shape of the body, all is in that one little germ. One little germ of life. And we say today, because we see it, well, we accept it because we do see it. May I say to you, the birth of every child into this world is a glorious, wonderful miracle. That is the third way that God has brought men into this world. There is the fourth way, and that was through the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He brought into the world the humanity, the soul and the spirit of our Lord, and the Holy Spirit was the Creator. May I say to you, that is an inscrutable process. And I do not propose to know any more about that process than I do the original creation of man, our natural creation today. I sat with a doctor in Pasadena. He was the son of a Presbyterian preacher, very wonderful man, by the way. He was an obstetrician. I told him that I was a pediatrician myself. My business is feeding the children, and his business is bringing them into the world. And so he said that to him, the greatest mystery, he says, you know, I see about a half a dozen of these little youngsters, and this was many years ago, come into this world every week. And he says, it's still a mystery. Great mystery, that little bundle of life, 5 pounds, 6 pounds, 7 pounds, 8 pounds, 9 pounds, comes into the world, little bitty life. He said, I'm a medical doctor, I'm a gynecologist, I'm supposed to know this. I know nothing about it. I know nothing about it. It's still a great mystery to me. May I say to you tonight, it's an inscrutable process by which the Lord Jesus was brought into this world, a man. But we know this, He was a true man, and in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was holy, guileless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And it was His conception and His birth in Bethlehem that made Him that way, my beloved. That's the reason that He is different. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now I must move on. I pass over those silent years. If I had time tonight, we could show that the Holy Spirit was the one that supervised Him in His physical growth. 12 years of age, Dr. Luke is very careful to say that he's growing by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is supervising him during all that period. But I must pass over that. I come to another period, and that is a period that we know as the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And to me, this is one of the great moments in his life. I turn over to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and I'd like to call your attention there to these verses. Will you listen very carefully? Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? The humility of John the Baptist is an amazing thing. This man says, he must increase, I must decrease. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. May I say that I believe that we have in that the answer to why the Lord Jesus was baptized. Why was he baptized? May I say to you, he was baptized to identify himself with us. For that is the primary meaning of baptism, identification. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he comes to John's baptism. And John sees him, the one who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And John says, not me. I'll not baptize you. You baptize me. The Lord Jesus said, no. We must fulfill all righteousness. And you must baptize me. For I must be identified with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. And in his baptism, he was numbered with the transgressors. But that's not the amazing thing. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And if you tonight do not believe the Word of God teaches the Trinity, here it is. Here is the Son being baptized, the Holy Spirit coming down as a dove, the voice of the Father in heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. All three working in harmony as one person. But the thing I love is the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. Let's go back. Last Sunday night we were talking about the ark. You remember that after Noah had been in that ark for 5 months? And I thought about that the other day when I was 8 hours on the super chief. And believe me, they were giving us free meals. But I got tired, not of the meals, but tired of staying on a train that long, just sitting, doing nothing. And I thought, oh, Noah, 5 months on that boat. I bet he looked out every day and said, my, when in the world's the water is going to go down, I can get out of this place. But it was a place of safety. And in order to get out just as soon as he could, he sent out two birds. He sent out a raven, and he sent out a dove. The raven, black bird that it is, a carrion, a bird that likes to eat the thing that's dead, didn't come back. You know why? Because that raven found a dead carcass floating on the water, and he says, boy, this is a picnic today, and I won't be back at the ark. He didn't come back. But we read that the dove came back. You know why the dove came back? Because he didn't find any place to light. Oh, there was a lot of refuse. But he couldn't light on that. There wasn't a thing in the world for him to light on. And he came back to that ark. We saw last week that ark is Christ. And the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. Because only on him could the Holy Spirit find rest in fullness. Did you know today that when we say that we're indwelt, and oh, how glibly we say that. We speak today so glibly about the fact that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Did you know Christ had to die in order that the Holy Spirit might come? And well, he couldn't have gotten in 20 feet of us if Christ had not died. He died not only for our sins, but he died that the Holy Spirit might come in and indwell a believer. And it was only on him that the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. It found perfect rest. You remember the Father does not give the Spirit to him by measure. He's baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then the next tremendous work is that of the temptation of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to notice this. In Luke, the 4th chapter, I read the first 2 verses. Will you listen? And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now will you notice, Luke makes things very clear here. He says 2 things, that he didn't fast for 40 days and then the devil came to him. During that entire period of 40 days, the devil was tempting him. Not just at the end of the 40 days. The second thing is, he was led of the Spirit, which is continued action, which means that the Holy Spirit was with him during the entire time that he was in the wilderness. In fact, Mark puts it like this. In Mark, the 1st chapter, verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Our Lord, in his humanity, he shrank from the temptation just as he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. In his humanity, he pulled back, and the Holy Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness, for he's to meet the greatest encounter in his humanity. Now, we are told he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. You see, during the entire period, he was tempted of Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. And Mark is not saying that it was bad to be with the wild beasts. What he's saying is this, this perfect man, tempted yonder in the wilderness, is being ministered to by the animal world beneath him and by the angel world above him. And that the Holy Spirit was the one that was with him yonder in the wilderness. In his humanity, he needed the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit. And you remember when he began his ministry then, and I must pass over it, he taught by the power of the Holy Spirit, he performed miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then he made this interesting statement, I can of myself do nothing. I can of myself do nothing. Everything he did, here as a man, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. That ought to be a lesson for us. I move on, for I must move hurriedly. May I say to you that when he died upon the cross, he died upon that cross by the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you listen very carefully now as I turn and read Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from good works. The Holy Spirit was upon him when he went yonder to the cross, and he offered himself by the Holy Spirit. Will you look at something for just a moment, and I can't tarry here. Our Lord did not die on the cross reluctantly. He didn't say, well, if this is the only way, then I'll do it, but I do wish there was another way out. He didn't do it that way. It's for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And that was made possible by the Holy Spirit of God working through him. This is what I mean. I mean this, if he had not been a willing, voluntary sacrifice, his sacrifice for you and me would avail nothing. He offered himself willingly and gladly upon the cross. He offered himself by the eternal Spirit. He was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. I read in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Only the Holy Spirit of God, we're told, could have raised up that dead body that was yonder in Joseph's tomb, and that dead body was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I've hastened because I do want to get all this on the air tonight. I believe it's important. I believe it's very important. I've only hit the highlights of this tremendous subject. But here is what I'm trying to get to and say tonight. If the Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity needed the Holy Spirit, what about you and what about me tonight? If He needed the Holy Spirit, do you think tonight that you're going to be able to make it without the Holy Spirit in your life? I say to you tonight, you won't make it, brother. He, everything He did, born by the Spirit. And wait just a minute. You must be born by the Holy Spirit. You must be born. The Lord Jesus, as we saw this morning, He said to Nicodemus, ye must be born anothen. You must be born from above. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, says, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean by being born from above? Our Lord says you must be born by the Holy Spirit. Born of water and of the Spirit. And as we said this morning, water is a picture of the Word of God. For the Holy Spirit of God gave this book. He's the author. And it's this book, my beloved, and the Holy Spirit using this book that brings to our attention our need of a Savior. And when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, receive Him, the one who died for us on the cross, then you and I are born again. To as many as received Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God, even to those that don't do any more nor less than just simply believe on His name. You must be born again. He was born by the Spirit of God. You and I must be born by the Spirit of God. He said, I can of myself do nothing. And even after you are born again, you can't do anything of yourself. You need the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. And that's one of the most neglected themes today. Dr. Wilbur Smith wrote me when he preached here and saw that I was beginning this series. He wrote me a very encouraging letter. And he said, you know, that's a neglected subject. It's neglected in seminaries today. And he said, I put in a course in the Fuller Seminary on the Holy Spirit just for that reason. And he says, very few teach that today or preach on the Holy Spirit. Oh, my friend tonight, may I say to you, you cannot live the Christian life. You cannot. And God has not asked you to do it. Only the Holy Spirit of God moving through you. You and I can say as He said, I can of my own self do nothing. Of the flesh I can do nothing that'll please God. It's only as the Spirit of God moves in the heart and life of believer can he live for God. And only the Holy Spirit can make the death of Christ real to you. I searched everywhere for another letter. I wanted to read you an excerpt from a man 93 years old who listened to the message on this program last Sunday night. And he told me the church he'd been a member of, the denomination. He says, since I was a boy, he said, I found out I had never been born again. A man 93 years old, last Sunday night on the radio, accepted Christ as his Savior. I say to you tonight, my beloved, we can't do anything in and of ourselves. Oh, if believers today would take down this awful front that we are wearing as if we are somebody and we can produce something and turn to God in an emergency. My, He'd have the power for us. And we're afraid of this because the Pentecostals have gone off on a tangent on it. But we ought not to be afraid of it. We need the Spirit of God today, and He alone can come in and make you a new creation in Christ. And then, my beloved, we need that power that wrought in Christ that brought Him back from the dead. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now Paul said to the Ephesians, said, I'm praying to the Father through the Lord Jesus that he may give to you the Spirit of wisdom, that's the Holy Spirit, and of revelation in the knowledge of him, and that you might know something of that power that wrought in Christ when it brought him back from the grave. What power was that? It was the power of the Holy Spirit, for he was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I'm praying that that power that wrought in him, bringing him back from the grave, and not only that, taking him yonder to God's right hand, that that power might work in you. Maybe I ought not to close on this note, but I can't help it tonight. I don't know about you, but it amused me a great deal to see that monkey that made the front page of the paper this past week. He went out yonder in space. How far did he go? 180 some odd miles. And then he went 450 miles out into the ocean. They got him out. And he said he liked the ride when he got out. He made the front page of the paper and had the picture of this monkey. Why? Well, he took a little ride up yonder in the atmosphere. Man today, brilliant scientist. It's almost amusing. They pushed a little monkey up 180 miles up in the air. In fact, up where there is not very much air. They pushed him up there. Isn't that wonderful? 1900 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and taken back to the Father's right hand. That's power. That was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I'm praying that that power of the Holy Spirit might work in you. Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? If he needed the Holy Spirit, then you and I need the Holy Spirit tonight. Are you one of these that's trying to do it alone? Christianity, to a great many people today, is a do-it-yourself kit. May I say to you, the Bible, God is offering no man a do-it-yourself kit. He's done it all for you. When the Lord Jesus said to Telestai, it's finished, yonder on the cross, your redemption was complete. Not only your redemption was complete, but he made a way whereby you and I today, in our weakness, in our stumbling, and in our blundering, and in our sin, we can come to him. We can receive forgiveness. We can be empowered, we can be strengthened, we can be helped, and then we can live for God. Oh, tonight, what is your life? Just a miserable front? And back beneath that front there is failure? Oh, tonight, friend, tonight, why not make it different? Why not let the Holy Spirit of God move in? Why not?
As our heads are bowed here this evening,
I'm wondering if you are here. The Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, and tonight you just want to say, Preacher, I do have that lack. I have that need. I recognize it. And the best I know how, I want to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ.